Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you today. We ask that today you would take this time and, Lord, please cause the preaching of your word to go forth and bear incredible fruit. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me afresh with your spirit, that I would be able to be led by you as I preach this word. And I pray for the hearts of your people, that they would be open to receive from you today, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Andrew touched on it right towards the end there, but you look at the world, what's happening today, and you wonder, what are you up to, God? You know, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't understand how all the things that are happening are somehow going to bring you glory. It's difficult. And it's hard when we don't understand what God is doing. I remember one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life. It was when within a fairly short time of me coming here, I got a phone call that a father of a lot of young children passed away. And I had to go talk to the family. And I remember just thinking, God, I don't get it. I don't understand what you're doing here. And, you know, his ways are not our ways. And I remember thinking, but that's not even directly involved with me. You know, it's so much harder when it's your own children or your own family. But we see that when we have this genuine faith in God, we trust him, especially when we don't understand what he's doing. We trust him. We hope in him. And there's probably no greater example in Scripture than God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. If you're a parent today, you want to hear just about anything other than that, right? I want you to take my life, Lord. I'm good with that. And, you know, we have this Messiah complex. We want to kind of step in and say, just, Lord, you know, me. Do it to me. And yet God was working something. He was going to show himself strong and great. So much so that that situation is going to impact our lives today. This was a one-time command. It was never before commanded by God, nor after. We know now that at that time, Abraham did not have the word of God, and I would assume that God spoke to him audibly to be so confident of that. This was a one-time command, and I want you to know that God would never command anything contrary to what he has written in his word. He will not do that. No matter how spiritual it sounds, you remember that the enemy can come in as an angel of light. But in this situation, it was God. And it seems like it was inconsistent with God's character and the promises that he made to Abraham. Let's take a look at God's word. We're going to go back to that situation in Genesis chapter 22 and kind of remember again what the word of God said. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, by the way, that is the first time the word tested is used in the word of God, right there. Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Just to stop right there, we'll say, wait a minute, he had another son, actually two. He had a son named Ishmael. So why does it say only son? This is because he's the only son of the promise. If you remember earlier, Abraham said, hey, why don't you, his faith was wavering. He said, hey, why can't my son Ishmael be the son of promise? And God said, no, uh-uh, a son is coming. So that's why it says only son. It's the only son of the promise that God had made to Abraham, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then, as I said, Genesis 21, verse 12. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then in Hebrews, what we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Wow. If you're a parent, imagine yourself being in that position. We have hopes and dreams for all of our children, don't we? We don't want them to go through any pain. We don't want them to go through any hard times. That's not realistic. We want them to succeed in everything they do. We have all these hopes and dreams. But in one sense, Abraham's hopes and dreams and Isaac were even greater because he was the child of promise. All of Abraham's hopes and dreams were literally wrapped up in Isaac, his boy. And one of the things we see here, a little lesson, is that when we're walking in faith with God, it's important that we not withhold our most precious gifts that come from Him. They're gifts from God. And it's so hard sometimes to give back to what God has given to God, what He has given us. We have to be willing, by God's grace and God's mercy, to not withhold the most precious gifts He's given us, but entrust them to God. That God is going to do something, and I hope in you, and I trust in you, God. Regardless of what it appears, I'm going to continue to hope in you, Lord. And you say, well, it's kind of a blind faith, isn't it, on Abraham's part? Not at all. It wasn't blind faith. As a matter of fact, it gives us a key for us when we're in those situations on how we can respond as Abraham did. We see that Abraham's faith was not blind because he knew God's character and he knew God's promises, and God enabled him to obey. Take a look at God's word. It was right in front of our eyes and we didn't see it. He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead. Now we go back to Genesis 22 and we continue on with the story. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. The way that it's written in the original language is as he was saying, I will come and my son will come back. That's what he was saying to these young men. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Wow. Look at the faith. God had taken Abraham through all these years, 30 plus years of walking with him. And in the beginning, we see how Abraham's faith was shaken so easily and how he quickly made excuses and tried to get it done his way. And as God had taken him through this beautiful adventure with him, we just see Abraham's faith growing. And now he's in this position that I do not envy. And yet, in the midst of this, he is hoping in God. He is trusting in God. The reason I highlighted considered there is that's a really interesting word. when you look at what its meaning is. And that's why I said it wasn't blind faith. Because this word considers means this. It's a numerical calculation. In other words, it's this. To take into account in light of facts. So he considered, in light of the facts, he was able to obey. He considered, in light of the facts, he stepped forward. What was he considering? What were the facts that he was able to get his head around that gave him the confidence to move forward? He knew God. He knew what his God was like. He knew his God's character. He knew God's attributes. He knew God's promises. That's what he considered. He said, this is who God is. This is who God is. And I don't understand what's happening, but this is who God is. And I don't know what he's going to do, but God is going to be God. He's going to fulfill all his promises. He has made promises to me about a multitude of descendants, and the only child I have that he's going to do that through is Isaac. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to occur, but I know my God. I trust my God. He knew that somehow, some way, God would be faithful to his promises. He knew that. He knew that God would even do what was never done before in world history. He knew that if God needed to, he could raise even his dead son. And he believed that with all his heart. What we see here is that there was hope and faith in the midst of great anguish. Maybe you can relate to that. The situation in your own life, just hard, and it's difficult to understand what God is doing, and you're wrestling with that. And sometimes, you know, you're walking in great faith, and sometimes not so much. And what happens is that God brings us back to who he is. You know, we preach the gospel to ourselves is what we like to say here. What's the truth about who God is? And I believe with all my heart that Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac if God had not stopped him. I believe that. Take a look at God's word again. Genesis 22, 9 through 14. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. You know the term, Jehovah Jireh. That's where it was used. Jehovah Jireh. You see, sometimes we get things mixed up. God didn't want the sacrifice of the son. He wanted the surrender of a father. He wanted the father to trust him. That's what was happening. I think we get it a little mixed up sometimes. We miss that. You see, what God desires is that nothing in the world would be more dear to us than Jesus. That is so easy to say, but so hard to do, isn't it? So difficult, especially when it comes to our family. But God wants to be our all in all. You know, Jesus talked about how, you know, we should hate our mother and father. Was he saying to hate them? No. He was saying in comparison to your love for Jesus, it should seem like that. And here we have a practical picture of that truth that Jesus shared. That God desires to be on the throne of our lives and nothing competing with that. that he would be our greatest joy and our greatest desire above all things, and that we should entrust the most precious things that we have to him. They're gifts from him, every one, that we would trust God with the gifts that he has given us. What are those things, you know? What are those precious things in your life? Obviously, if you're a parent, it's your children. It's got to be so difficult when something happens to your children. You know, recently we had a young man get surgery on his eyes, and it was amazing what God did. But boy, being a parent, that's got to be tough. You're waiting in the waiting room and operating on your child. Amazing. So what are those things that are precious to you that we need to entrust to God? Children. How about your future? You know, we got it all planned out, don't we? We're 18 years old. We know everything that needs to be known in all the world. Just ask an 18-year-old. They know it all, right? Hey, we're laughing, but we were the same way. Oh, yeah, my dad is an idiot. You know, I know everything. Dad is just, he doesn't know anything. But when we look at it, we realize that when we're 18 or we're younger, we have our whole future mapped out. A lot of times we know just how everything's going to turn out. And then things happen, life happens. And it doesn't turn out the way you thought. You maybe are not doing the job you thought you'd be doing. Your family didn't turn out the way you thought it would turn out, etc., etc. You didn't end up where you wanted to be financially. And here you are. It's that precious thing that God says, you know what, just trust me. It might be your marriage. You know, you had a certain view of what marriage was going to be like, and it's just hard right now. You're going through struggles and difficulties, and it's hard to really understand why things are happening. God, I don't know how you're going to be glorified through this. I just don't see it. You see how we can handle these situations when we don't understand what God is doing. Is we have to go back and we have to look at what Abraham did. Consider God. The more you know God's character and promises, the more you see who he is in all his glory. That's why for years and years, we were preaching about who God is in this place. We wanted to take our view of who God was in each of our hearts and make it, instead of this big, this big. Here is our God. No, here is our God. And the more we understand who he is, the more we understand his character, his promises, all of his attributes, all of his beauty, all of his glory, all of his power, the more we understand that, the easier it is to entrust him, especially with those things that we don't understand what he's doing. We don't get it. And we're all there at one time or another in our lives. Lord, I don't get it. That's why this verse makes more and more sense the older and older you get. Here it is. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We know that verse, don't we? And we like to quote it, but sometimes we quote it in a different way. Here it is, just where we live, right now, here. When things don't make sense, when it's difficult to understand what God is doing, then he says, Dan, relax. My ways aren't your ways. Trust me. Trust me. And by his indwelling spirit, we are able to meet the challenges, the tests that God brings before us in his power and in his strength, not ours. And that's part of knowing who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do for us. We put our hope in him. You know, I would like to do this. I'd like to stop right here and pray. You know, we're in a section in this church. We're taking a year of prayer. And we've really focused on what we call worship-based, scripture-fed, spirit-led prayer. And I believe that while I was preaching up till this point, God was laying something on your heart that you go, you know, God, he's speaking about this situation in my life. Let's pray about it right now. Let's do this. Let's pray and ask God to help us to entrust these situations to him, whatever they are. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We see you in all your glory. Lord, we know that you are a great and compassionate God, that you are seated in the highest place. There is nothing that is impossible for you. Lord, we know that. But sometimes our hearts struggle with it. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And Lord, in these situations that are laid before you right now, Lord, our prayer is this. Lord, I trust you with everything, even whatever it is you're struggling with. Lord, we pray that you would glorify your name through the situation, that you would do such a work that all that could happen was people to stand back and give you praise. So, Lord, help our hearts, help our unbelief, help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. How can we be so sure that God is acting for his glory and our good? Because of the cross. The cross ensures us that we can trust God to keep his promises, especially when we do not understand what in the world he's doing. We can trust him because of the cross. Because you see, that's really the deeper truth in the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac up. We miss that. You see, because only by understanding the typological significance of Abraham, God commanding Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, can we grasp that God's initial command to do that was good and pure and right. The only way we can understand it is in that context. To understand what was God saying to us about himself through that picture that we see. And what we see is God commanding Abraham to offer his son Isaac was a picture of God's rescuing love through a substitute that we desperately needed at a cost that the father would be willing to pay. That's what it was. What we see here is we're going to take a look. What was a parallel here between what happened in this picture, in this story that is so clearly laid out in Genesis chapter 22? And where do we see Christ? Where do we see the Father and how that impacted us? And we could say that this is this type and shadow, this picture of what God was going to do to fulfill his word way back in Genesis when he said that there would come a Messiah and a Savior. And he was giving us a picture of it back then. But so many times we don't see. So let's just stop and take a look. Here's some comparisons just so we see. First of all, before you get to that, Abraham and Isaac were walking up Mount Moriah. And that was reminiscent of Jesus going to the cross in harmony with the Father. Do you know what Mount Moriah was? Very interesting place. Mount Moriah was the place where Solomon's temple would be and thousands of sacrifices would be made for the nation of Israel. The Old Testament sacrificial system done in Solomon's temple on Mount Moriah. You know what else is interesting? I didn't know that from Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, you can see Mount Moriah. Isn't that cool? And God is incredible. He's picturing what he was going to do. we see here. In both cases, the son carried the wood for the sacrifice. Isaac bore the wood. And we know that Jesus bore his cross for us. We see that the son submitted to the father's will. Isaac's obedience typified Christ's submission to the will of the father. Something unique about Isaac was this. We forget how old he was and how old Abraham was. Isaac was probably somewhere around 20, maybe a little bit younger. Abraham was probably around 120. Man, I don't know about you, but when my oldest son got to be 18 and I was in my 50s, he could whoop me. And I couldn't force him to do anything. So you see what happened here was, here's this young man, strapping man, carried the wood up for his sacrifice. And his pops probably said, you're the offering son. And he didn't fight him. He could have. Could have run away. No way would Abraham have been able to catch him. But we see that he submitted to the will of his dad. And we see that as a picture of Christ submitting to the Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, if there's any other way, but not my will, but thy will. So we see Jesus here in all his greatness and his glory. We see that the Father was actively part of the sacrifice of the Son. Abraham builds the altar. Abraham binds his son. Abraham brings the instruments of death, the knife and the fire. And they all symbolize that our Heavenly Father was not passive when it came to Calvary. But he was the one bringing it about. Not causing the sin, but bringing it about. Remember in Acts where, I think it's Paul who said, listen, you did these things, but you did them according to what God had determined. You see, the Father was loving us by sending his son to the cross. And he was part of, he was involved. Because who would have stopped Christ? And finally, God provided the substitute. What a picture, huh? The ram symbolized God's provision of Jesus as our substitute. Jehovah Jireh. God provided. God the Father provided the substitute in both cases. What a beautiful picture of the cross. What a beautiful picture of our Father. And this account is not just a symbol of the cross and the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but it is also a picture and an account of the resurrection. Take a look at God's word again. Genesis 22:4. You know what? We read things too fast. We got to stop. Look at this. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. For 3 days he was traveling. 3 days since God said, sacrifice your son. What would you have been thinking for those 3 days? What would you have been thinking? Man. You know how you get that hollow feeling in your gut when something bad happens? And you just feel like you're walking around in a daze. Like life is happening around you, but you're somewhere else. I think that's how Abraham was probably responding. He knew what God's voice was. He knew what God was asking him to do. He didn't understand it all, but he trusted God. For 3 days, this was on his mind. And we see in Hebrews 11:19, what we just read. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, it was a picture. And then we go to Luke 24:46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. What a God. What a King. That he takes all of history and he moves it to what he wants it to be in order to glorify his name. And these little hints that he gives us along the way that we get too busy to see. Our eyes are closed. He gives us these little hints over and over. See, this is a beautiful picture of the cross. That in Abraham's mind, it probably seemed like his son Isaac was dead for 3 days. Good is gone. And as it says here, figuratively speaking, he was brought back from the dead in Abraham's heart. Again, if you're a parent, you get that a little more than someone who is not. Doesn't mean we can't understand it, but we understand it at a different level. And the Father did what Abraham did not have to do. He sacrificed his only begotten son because it was necessary for the redemption of his people. He did it. It was necessary because we were sinners, separated from God with no hope of bridging that gap. We could never be good enough. The Father requires perfection, no sin in order to spend eternity with him in heaven, and we sinned and fell short. And so what God did in his kindness and in his love and his mercy, he sent his son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life. God in the flesh, lived without ever sinning in thought, word, or deed, fulfilled what needed to be done in order to spend eternity with God. And that was half of it. Then Jesus had to go to the cross because God is loving, he's also just, and our sin had to be punished. And so the wrath of God for our sin was poured up out upon Christ at that moment. We can never grasp the depth of that. Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did that all mean? And we see him on the cross for us. The Father in his kindness and his love for us doing that. Punishing his own son for our sin. And so when we get our heads around that, maybe we can understand a little more this next verse, Romans. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Wow, what a God. You see, this picture of Abraham offering up his son Isaac was a demonstration of the Father's love that was to come at Calvary. And it's an unforgettable way for us to understand this, especially if you're a parent today. Do you realize how much your Heavenly Father loves you? That he would offer up his own son. He gave his precious son in your place. Wow. So don't doubt God's love towards you. He gave it all so that we could have it all. All that would matter. So brothers and sisters, because of the cross, we can entrust everything God has given us, our most precious things in our life. We can entrust them to God, especially when we do not understand what he is doing. Trust him. Trust him. He will do whatever will glorify his name most. So let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you this morning. There are so many things we don't get, we don't understand. Lord, but we know who you are. Help us to know you in a greater measure, a deeper measure. We would understand who you are. God, so as we do, our hope, our trust can be put in you more and more. And Lord, we especially pray for those things that are difficult to understand. In the world around us, God, in our own families, in your church, God, whatever it might be. Lord, help us to put our hope in you. God, we ask this so that your name would be glorified. Your name would be exalted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.